1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's together, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please know that the talking heads tonight that are trying to influence your family, they do that because they're deceived. They speak of their wisdom, and they are the biggest fools among us. They try to tell us that you know, boys and girls, they're kind of interchangeable. They're not really distinct. Can I tell you? They are only treating you like a fool because they have been fooled. That's all it is. They're being deceived, the Bible says. They are deceiving and being deceived. So when they act as if they've got wisdom up in their ivory tower that they're letting you in on, what's really in fact happening is they are espousing their own foolishness. And so we find in Scripture verse number 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, why would you take the words of some talking head when you have somebody who's right here guiding and helping you? And from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is speaking to somebody. Anybody know who Paul is speaking to? Timothy, that's right. So he's speaking not to the church, he's speaking to Timothy, isn't he? He's saying to Timothy, a particular person. He says, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, he's saying your formation from a child, Timothy, was in the Word of God. And this primary influence in your life was steering and developing and guiding and shaping you, even though there were others who had an evil design. And Lord bless the reading of his word tonight. You may be seated. The reality that our children are made up of millions of little moments that are constantly influencing and steering and attempting to push the boat of their life in one direction or another. I remind you this evening that you have an influence, you have a power to influence your child or influence the children in your care. As grandparents, you have the opportunity to influence children. And as you influence that child for the things of God, there are also others outside of that, outside of your sphere, that are also trying to influence the life of that child. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, that was what was happening in Timothy's day. He said there were evil men, seducers, and by the way, waxing worse and worse. It's only going to get worse. And that you've had this problem pushing against you since you were a child, but it was because you had the influence of Scripture in your life since you were a child that pushed against that wicked influence, that seducing influence that shaped who you are, Timothy. Timothy, you are not a result of being smart. You are not a result of education. You are a result of godly influence. Timothy, you are not a result of the cream of the crop instruction. You are a result of a mom and a grandma that would not let you just go the direction you naturally were inclined to go. There are two powerful truths that are mentioned here in this text. The first is godly people will suffer. Godly people will suffer. We like to avoid that reality. We like to hide that reality. We like to say, no. The Christian life, it's all good. It's all thumbs up. No one ever gets sick. No one ever gets cancer. No one ever dies. If you know Jesus, all of Jesus' people, they're all happy all the time. All of the world's people, they're wicked, and they're never happy one moment. And if you have a question maybe about how that works out, you could look at Sunday morning's message, because that's what Job was wrestling with. How can a good man suffer? Why would you allow that to happen? And come to find out that God allows it to rain on the just and upon on the unjust. It is God's wisdom that he will allow some to suffer and some to have blessedness and happiness and joy, and even change that from time to time. A man who suffers can also have joy, and a man who at one time whose life is filled with blessings can the next minute find himself with nothing. And the reality is that it's the wisdom of God that is divine and understanding of what is needed in the life of each individual. And so we find that there is this reality. Godly people will suffer. They're going to suffer. The second truth that we find here is that there are truly sinister influences that would love to capture the attention of your family. There are sinister influences that want to capture the attention of your family. The notes say parents. Well, why don't you say parents? Because adults, they want your affection too. They want your heart too. This is an attack, not just on your children. This is an attack on mom and dad. You see, if Satan can get dad, if Satan can get mom, if Satan can get sister, if Satan can get brother, if Satan can get uncle, if Satan can get aunt, if Satan can get grandma, if Satan can get grandpa, he will do whatever he can to take you out because he knows the fruit of it is worthwhile if he can get your children as well. He knows he can chase your kids, but he's not just trying to get your kids. He's trying to get you. He's trying to get you. He's not just trying to get your kids. He's trying to get grandma and grandpa too. He's trying to take the aunt and uncle out because if there's no godly influence in their life, or if every time your name comes up, mom and dad have to hold their head down and look at the floor and then explain some awkward thing to their kid, and they have to look at this person they once held with such revere, and now they have to listen to the sin that they've allowed in their life. This is a win for Satan. And I tell you tonight that there is a truly sinister influence that is hoping to wreak havoc in your home. And I said this last week, and the truth is that Hollywood is not our friend. And the producers of the entertainment of this world are not our friends. It seems on every hand. I would encourage you, you'd say, well, preacher, you like to villainize entertainment. Well, show me any entertainment that doesn't have some ungodly agenda. Just any. I mean, any would be nice. If anybody could point that out to me, other than, you know, like Barney the dinosaur, I don't know. He probably has an agenda. I don't know. The truth is that there's some agenda. It seems as if it's behind every single scenario. They try to popularize homosexuality. They try to make sex outside of marriage as if it's okay and it's no big deal. And on every hand, it's constantly pressuring and constantly influencing and constantly finding its way inside the home. And I tell you tonight that this is something that the world wishes to press into the family. They want to espouse ungodly living, fashion designers, directly increasingly younger and younger and younger ages. The fashion industry, not worried about getting that woman who is 21 years old and had a couple of years to decide what she wants to do with her life and body. No. That was early 70s that they wanted that. No. They've pressed well on beyond that. They want that child who hasn't even discovered what kind of person they want to be yet. They want that child to give away their mind and body to the world. And whatever the fashion designer can do to flash some pretty little thing in front of them, and all the while they're teaching these children the need for body appeal at such a young age that it is destructive to the child. And this is a sinister influence. And now preschoolers are taught to believe that every wicked thought that comes through a human's mind is normal and okay, and it has to be treated as if you can put it in a kid's book, a children's book, set it on the shelf, and now Johnny has two mommies, and we're to act as if that is completely normal. It's not. It's wicked and disgusting, and we ought to be disgusted with it. But we live in a culture that wishes to influence our homes and act as if it is completely and totally innocent. And it's not. They want teenagers to believe that life filled with promiscuity is fun and has zero consequences. My friend, there is consequences. And we're not even allowed to act like there's consequences today. Why? Because the world wants to influence the life of your family. The life of your child, the life of mom and dad. It wants its talons in the very home itself. And I think of Timothy here. Timothy, as Paul is describing it, Timothy was brought up in the Word of God against these same sinister influences. The Word of God pressing in on one side, the world pressing in on the other side. And Timothy came out on the other side, a servant of God, gladly giving his life for the service of Jesus Christ. And Paul looks, and we won't take time to turn there tonight, but we recognize that the two people who did this, if you know your Bible, that's Eunice and Lois. His mom and his grandmother were the two that made sure that this little child grew up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My friend, if you think you have it hard, I'm sure that you can, if you're a single mom in here, you know the challenge that Lois was going up against. You know the challenge that Eunice was up against. And there wasn't a dad in the story here pressing for godliness. In fact, had there been a dad, he most likely was a Roman who had no problem going out and experiencing the frivolities of the Roman Empire. And I remind you that the Roman Empire was not a clean place for a child to live. They entertained themselves by murder. They literally put it up in front of them, killed Christians, watched them fed to lions, drowned infants, had no problem whatsoever taking the life. And we have the most ridiculous, stupid stuff going on today, where now modern authors are trying to whitewash the Roman history as if it was this time of measured indulgences, as if no, they had rules for their depravity. No, they didn't. They were depraved people. They had no measures. They had no absolutely no restraints keeping them back. They murdered Christians. They slaughtered innocent people. And then to act as if somehow, well, they were restrained. They weren't all that it's being described as. That's garbage. They were enjoying murder as if it was normal. And this was the society lived in. The worship of their God was done through sexual acts with prostitutes in the worship house. And here little Timothy is growing up in this society with a single mom, or if she was not single, had the influence of a father who was not a godly man, and had mom and grandma steering in his life, and he come out on the other side loving Jesus Christ. Please let me tell you, I don't think it is a normal thing for a Christian's child to come out as anything other than one who wants to follow Christ. They can love Jesus. It's possible. We can make it happen. You can see it through. Now, does that mean that every choice they make are going to be ones that honor your leading or your influence or even honor your father? Probably not. They are also at the same time fully autonomous beings. But at the same moment, they can love Jesus too. And to act as if our hands are off of it is ridiculous. We have the truth that you have an influence in the life of your family. Do not take it for granted. Do not act as if your hands are tied and they need to make these decisions on their own. No, that's the opposite of everything Scripture tells us. You have influence. The influence of Scripture in your home is so vital. The influence of your Scripture in the home. Look at chapter 3, verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? It's able to make you wise. I love the word make there. In my mind, I think of the structure that is given in a home, that because of Scripture. Scripture provides structure. Scripture provides structure. I want you to recognize that tonight. And we can look at Scripture. We last week we touched on it, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we just touched on it lightly. I didn't spend a ton of time on it. But when we think of training a child, I don't mean that you blister the child. That's not the word train. That's not what the word train means. The word train means exactly what it sounds like. You take the child and you train them. You lead them. You guide them. And there are some attitudes I think are wicked. And that is, well, I'm going to train that kid. Wait till I get him home. Well, maybe before you lose your cool, you should have trained him before they failed. That probably would have been better. And so you think about what training would require. You don't just tell a child to clean his room. You take him in and you say, okay, now for a room to be cleaned, the bed has to be made, doesn't it? Now you might be doing this till he's stinking 15 years old. Good night. But when it comes to teaching and training, gentlemen, I told you, when you wake up, first thing, bed made. If not, you're a loser. Get your bed made. Every day, get the bed made. Win the morning, win the day. Win the day, win the week. So just get the bed made. And so we go from the very beginning. We have to teach them, and we have to train them, and we're going to have to be patient with them. We have to walk through with them what it looks like to have a good room. And so we walk them through that. And it seems almost ridiculous how rudimentary you have to be, but they need the training. And so even from a little child, you say, well, a clean room has to have all the toys picked up. So all of your toys are not picked up. Pick up the toys, right? It's not a question of if they're going to pick up, because when it becomes a question if they're going to pick up, then we can talk about correction. But the issue is, do I pick up toys? You help the little child see. Now, don't pick up the toys. Well, pick them up. Leave them where they are. Make them pick them up, for crying out loud. But you train them, you teach them, you walk them, you guide them, you can make a game out of it, you can just help them along. And those are things that you do for a child, not at 15 stinking years old, but when they're 4 or 5, you can do it at 4 or 5. You instruct them, you tell them this: these toys go in this basket, and these toys go in this basket, and these toys go in this basket, and you guide them through it, and then you applaud them, and you help them, you instruct them, you can make a song out of it, and you just let them have a wonderful time. And they think, and what's great is if you start young enough, they think they're doing this massive, huge deal. And you'd say, well, it'd be easier for me just to go in and do it myself. Can I tell you from experience that if you don't, then at 15, you can trust them with really big things, and it's actually a load off of your shoulders. There are things around the Metzinger household I don't do anymore. It's awesome. There's a lot of stuff I don't even worry about. Like, I didn't even have to raise the last kid. They have brothers, so I didn't even need to raise them, you know? The truth is that there's just so much now that they're as big as I am, tall as I am. They're as tall as I am, and they've got abilities to do things they couldn't have done when they were this little 2 or 3 year old. But because they were learning at 2 and 3 how to be a help to dad, now at 15, they want to be a help to dad. And so if something comes along that they can do, it doesn't have to be these little things. Now he takes training that's much bigger. And I tell you, along the way, you can grow them and train them and provide them, but it only happens if you on purpose will train the child. Allow them to practice, allow them to fail, inspect their work, and then correct. And this provides them the structure that they can live in. We provide them structure. We also provide them standards. We also provide them standards. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1 through 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Sadly, we have in homes today, if we do have standards, they're put in place arbitrarily. They're put in place because that's what mom and dad want, or it gets in mom and dad's way if you do it a different way. Those aren't standards. Those are conveniences. When I talk about standards, we're talking about a Bible type of lifestyle that's lived out in your home for a particular purpose, to produce a particular thing. Think of when I speak of standards, I'm speaking of the rules that guide the home, the rules that guide the child. There's certain words that you don't let in your home. I've met parents that say, well, we don't have standards in our home. Well, that's not true. If your child had ever walked out the door completely naked, you wouldn't allow that. You would turn that child back around, brought him back in the house, because you do have standards. Now, could they be very, 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 very low standards? Sure, absolutely. But you do have standards. Let's just assume that from the very beginning. You're not going to let every filthy word come out of Junior's mouth, are you? There's certain words he's not going to get by with, right? And so on any gauge, we all have standards. The question is, how high are yours? What is your standard for standards? How do you design and build standards in your home? The truth is that many parents have standards in their home because of what they like or what they think is repulsive or what they don't, and it's all opinion-based. It's arbitrary, and to the child, it comes off as cheap and arbitrary. Well, mom and dad want it that way because they're just uptight. It's not because of any bigger thing than that. And so that's why it's so important that you put standards in your home and then have foundations on which those standards are built. And the truth is you don't have to have the same standards my wife and I have, or you don't have to have same standards as somebody else in the auditorium, but at least have a standard built on the Bible that is who we are. We are Bible people. And so if we're Bible believers, let's have standards that reflect that. Okay, so I mean, just take for instance, right? We think of a for instance, and by the way, you say, well, how important is it that they be Bible standards or built on a biblical basis? Well, I'll be honest with you, as you get to those teenage years, your kids are less and less likely to keep your standards, and they're far more likely to just ditch them completely unless they can see the wisdom and foundation for those standards. So your goal is to give them a foundation that's bigger than mom and dad so that it becomes something bigger, right? And so you have this Bible standards. I would encourage you to base them on Bible truths, okay? So there's a little pyramid picture here for you. And as you look at that, you have the Bible command, then you have a principle that it builds on that Bible command, and then you have the standard itself, okay? So you'd say, well, you're all about standards. I don't like standards. Those standards, well, that's not true. We all have them. The question is, what are yours built on, right? We want to build them on a Bible command. That's all. It's very simple. You say, well, your standards are so high. Nah, you're arguing about the wrong thing. Where my standard is doesn't really matter. The truth is, it doesn't really matter as long as the Bible standard underneath it is solid. The Bible command underneath it is solid. Like this, 1 Peter tells us that we should be godly, right? 1 Peter 1:15, we have this principle of holiness, right? My lifestyle is to reflect the holiness of God and should be separate from ungodliness. Be holy as I am holy. We recognize that, right? Is that a Bible command? It's an imperative that the Christian lives a holy life. The Christian is to live a life free from sin. That's the imperative. If you're not doing that, don't call yourself a Christian. Call yourself something else. The Christian life is to be meant holy, away from wickedness, away from sin. The holy life. Simple, right? Bible command. Anybody in here question if that's a Bible command? Anybody? We can turn there and preach that for 45 minutes. But I don't think you want that. The truth is, we know it's there, don't you? We have the Bible command to be holy. That's non-negotiable. We're not going to get in front of God and say, you know, your standard for holiness was really high. He's going to look at you and say, yeah, duh, that's kind of the point. I mean, like, that's me. That's the whole thing. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ah, my standard for holiness is really high, a lot bigger than you're thinking, God is saying. And so God says, be ye holy. You have the command to be holy. So what is the principle for holiness? Well, I am to reflect God's holiness in my lifestyle. That's a simple principle, isn't it? Everybody agree with that? Anybody not? No takers on that one? I am to reflect the holiness of God in my holiness, right? That's pretty good. Okay, good. So then from that, are there any rules that you could apply in your home? Well, yeah. Do not use your mouth to swear and curse and defame the name of Jesus Christ. That's right, isn't it? That's good stuff. Pretty simple. Now, I would go even a little bit higher, right? So a little bit higher. What are some other things that, like in my home growing up, there were lists of words you weren't allowed to use, right? We weren't allowed to use Christian swear words. That's the words that sound like the swear words. We were not only allowed not to say the swear words, we weren't allowed to make up words to take place of this word. Some of y'all are laughing like either you A, had those rules, or B, you gave those rules to somebody else. We weren't allowed to use the swear words. My mom whipped my rear end because in an entirely innocent context, I used a word that could have been the slang word for something else. Didn't matter, son. I know you cussed at some point. I just didn't catch you. This time, it's counting. Are you kidding me? But I mean, I was like a foot and a half taller than her at this point, and it didn't hurt anymore, so I let her do it. The truth is that, what? I mean, it happens. You get there. But there is this. There were words we weren't allowed to use. We weren't allowed to use the B-U-T-T word. We weren't allowed to use that. You will get a blistering of your life if you use that word around my mom. And so we just weren't allowed to use it. Some, you know, other people use it in their home, whatever. It doesn't matter. The truth is that then some years later, the song leader in our church, his girls would get spanked if they said the word shut up. I thought, what? Shut up. You got to be kidding me. Everybody catch that? Anyway, I thought that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. And my mom sat me down. She said, you know, son, you ought to respect people who want to take their standards higher and live stronger, closer to the Bible commands. What? Why? Because all we're doing, we're all really kind of trying to live this one principle. My life reflects the holiness of God. So put the standard in your life that protects you from doing it. My mom didn't have to worry about whether or not I was going to cuss, at least not in front of her. She never had to worry if I was going to cuss. Because not only would I not be allowed to say the word, but I wouldn't even be able to say the words that were close. My mom had built the standard. I say my mom, I'm sure the devilishness of my father was in there too. But there was this standard in place that like a guardrail. If my car hits the guardrail and I don't go over the edge, the guardrail wins, right? And then you get that guardrail and then it's got like another 50 yards of shoulder. That's how my mom and dad lived. You hit the guardrail. If I go through the guardrail, I've still got 50 yards before I actually hurt myself. And those standards are that gap. They're that gap to keep us from going into that which is dangerous for us and destructive in our lives. This is why for my children, I try to teach my boys, when they see something, when they see the form of a woman on TV or a banner or an ad or in the mall, I can't protect them everywhere they go. But since the time my boys were little bitty, we were training them. If you see the form of a woman, you've got a woman, they're coming. You don't need to waste your attention on some woman that's not yours. So anytime the form comes up, you know you shouldn't be seeing, you jerk your head away. And we have been in the most awkward situations because of that rule. And we'll be walking through the store and my kids will be standing right there. And all of a sudden this person comes out of nowhere and they'll be a boom. And everybody's head just jerks clean around their body. And they all turn away. And it may be a little bit embarrassing to the young lady. And I hate that for her. But I would rather have three little minds that knew not every woman's form is yours to have. God's got a wife, and you'll have the ability to have her one day, but you don't need everybody else. So you keep your little minds pure. I want that. I want them to know it's okay to chuck the remote control through the screen of a TV to keep your mind clean. I want them to have that. And that is all a standard is. All a standard is building the space between them and the destruction of sin. There's a big gap between seeing the form of a woman and coming up with the thoughts and the wickedness and all those things that Satan wants to do. But I don't ever even want them to get off the guardrail. I want them to know they don't even have to play with that sin. The standard is simply there to help protect them before they go over the edge. Does that make sense? So we're not worried about just following Bible commands. I hear people say that, and I think there's kind of a dumb sense of parenting out there that says, well, if the Bible doesn't say it's sin, then it's probably not sin. Well, that's stinking baloney. Come on. That's not true. That's disgusting. God calls us to holiness. If you're not living the holiness of Jesus Christ, you've always got room to go up. You've always got room to go up. Well, the Bible didn't say it's not sin, so I don't think it's sin. That's garbage. You wouldn't live your life like that any other time. Why in the world would you do that for your kids? If it is not okay, and by the way, on that note, if I say don't do it, that just became a law. If you do it again, that's sin. And I want my kids to know that. I tell them, you sit here in this chair. Well, there's not a Bible verse for that. Oh yeah, obey your father and mother. They sit down in that chair. They better know it's obey your father and mother. I'm not even getting through the notes. So you all are looking at your notes hoping I'm going to be, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to fill all those out tonight. Bring it back with you next week. But the truth is that I want my kids to know that there's this godly standard, and the standard is there on purpose. I want them to know why they're not to look. I want them to know why they're not to use their words that even sound remotely like it. I want them to know how they can keep their minds clean. And all that is an influence. It's an influence. And if I can protect them a little bit with a structure, yeah, I want that structure. I also want the standard. And I want them to be able to build. My goal, my hope is, and we're in this stage with my oldest son now, I can tell him working out his own. He'll say, Dad, can you believe that people do this and this and this? You know what he's doing? He's pushing against other people's standards to decide if that's what he wants. He's saying, you know what? They do that. Why is that okay? Why should they do that? They shouldn't do that, should they, Dad? And so then we try to provide him with the Bible behind it. Well, son, what do you think? I mean, the Bible says to do this. What are your thoughts on that? Why? Because I don't want them to come out knowing what mom and dad's rule is. I want them to know how to be able to read the Bible. Here's my hope. My hope is they get out of our home and say, man, Dad, you were way too weak on this. You could have done better, Dad. Now, they're going to say that about a lot of stuff. But I want them to say, you know what? I'm going to take my standard higher. I'm going to push myself closer to holiness. Dad, that was okay, but I think I could have done more. I'm going to go farther with me. I want them to be able to see the Bible and say, okay, that's good. I see this. Here's where I'm going to set the standard so I never get to the sin. That's all a standard is. It's the protection. It's the guardrail to keep the child from going over the edge, okay? And so I'd encourage you, read your Bible this week and just say, okay, so what are we going to do? We're having this bad attitude in our home. Preacher, we got this bad attitude in our home. Our kids talk back. Okay, do you have any Bible principles that tell you that's okay? Well, no, we have honor thy father and thy mother, and I think probably they should honor thy father and thy mother. Well, if you want them to live a long life, I would recommend it. It would be dumb for you to have insurance on their health and then allow them to run their mouth at you and God just ever shortening their days. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? So I would think if it's the first commandment with promise, you teach them how to honor their father and their mother. That's not with their mouth. That's with their lifestyle. And we try to just point it out to our kids. What about your attitude right now honors your father and mother? When I'm not around and you do this, you're dishonoring your father and your mother. You have one job, kid, one job. Honor. So with that principle in mind, should they be allowed to run their mouth at mom and dad? No, absolutely not. So how are we going to set the standard? Well, you can set the standard at, well, just don't roll your eyes. Well, that's a standard. I would prefer that over nothing, right? But what about mumbling down the hallway? What about slamming a door? What about stomping their foot? What about crying? What about whining? What about pouting? Are any of those honoring to mom and dad? No. Okay, so now you've got some things you could start with, don't you? And you can say, in fact, if I tell you to do something and you don't look back at me and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, sir, dad, then you didn't do it right. And we teach them and we train them. And it may take a while, but you teach them and you train them and you correct them and you guide them and you show them and you walk them through it until they do exactly as you've said. Then they are trained with a Bible principle. You can do this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in your life. What should we watch on TV? What should we listen to in the car? What should we? Well, you don't have any Bible principles for those things? No, the Bible gives us plenty of principles. Start with the command, come up with the principle, build the standard, right? And these are Bible ways for us to have godly homes that protect our kids and influence them with the Bible. With the structure of God's word, yes, but also with the standards of God's word. Okay? Let's go ahead. We're going to be dismissed tonight.